Very welcome this morning to Liberty. Do you know, just on the spot type of thing, there's someone that said something to me earlier on that made a bit of sense to me, and I thought, without telling them, I'd like them to share it with you. I want to ask my good friend Tony to come up. Tony, will you come up for a moment? Yeah, Tony. Give Tony a ring. This is the man that always says... This is the man that always says, he's the first to let this show, and has nearly even taught us a new way of saying it. When Antoine I said, God is good.
All the time.
That's the voice that you always hear all the time. But Tony is the same height as me.
6'3".
And is good looking. All right. We won't stretch it.
No, we won't stretch it, no.
No, but Tony's just telling me something about something that he's learned in the last while. And Tony's been walking with the Lord for...
Over 30 years,
and that's a feat and a wonder and an amazing thing in itself. But he was telling me something about when Jesus said out John 14. He said something in John 14, and he's learned something. Will you just share with us for about 3 minutes, Tony?
One good thing about Noel Kenny, I don't know what it is, but there must be one good thing about it. My wife, Joan, she's down there. She's a Proverbs 31 wife. And we're married 51 years. Noel didn't ask me to share that, but I just wanted to acknowledge her. We've had a wonderful life, and we're still in love. And whenever... And whenever we're walking along anywhere, we're always holding hands. Fellas and girls, don't give up. Keep holding your wife's hand. And when you're going into the car, there was never a time when I didn't open the car door for her. If you don't do it, start today. Appreciate your wife. Woo! That'll cure your cough, won't it? We have a daughter in Australia, and every time Karina came home, it was terrific. But when it was time for her to go back, I used to be broken inside, literally broken. Because Australia is a long way away. And you were all very familiar with John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We read it off like that, don't we? But we don't take it in. And some years ago, the last time Karina was home, I was reading that scripture, and all of a sudden it hit me. Let not your heart be troubled. I looked up the word let, L-E-T. And I'll tell you, it's an exercise in itself. The onus was on me not to let my heart be troubled, not God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Hello? That's another message, exactly. The onus was on me to let not my heart be troubled. And when that sank in, I began to say, heart, Jesus said, you are not to be troubled. And I kept poking myself in the chest. And I said, you are not to be troubled, when it was time for Karina to go back home. And it wasn't. It worked. When Karina was going back to Australia, I was sad, of course. But I wasn't broken and all the rest of it. It's something you need to do. If you'll give me the minute, Noel. If you need to do that this morning for whatever your situation is, you need to get John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Tell yourself, tell your heart, you are not to be troubled in Jesus' name. And I promise you, you will never be the same. Not because you met me. But that's going to help as well. You see, I don't know if Noel ever said this to you. He said, I can have a half an hour, so it's okay. You were never meant to fail. You're listening to... There's at least 20 people here this morning. And you think you're nobody. But just think of Moses. Moses spent how many years in the court of Pharaoh thinking he was somebody? 40, was it? It doesn't matter how many. He spent 40 years in the wilderness finding out he was a nobody. And then he spent another 40 years finding out what God can do with somebody who thought you were somebody and found out you were a nobody. Listen, you were made for success. And don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. God's plan for you is yes and amen. Somebody take an apple out of the box. But I just want to bless you with those words this morning. God is good
all the time.
What they learn fast, Noel. God bless you.
Amen. So there you go. Do not let your heart be troubled. Amen. So Father, we just thank you for your peace. And we speak to our hearts right now, Lord. Do not be troubled, heart. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Let your peace, Lord, arrest every worry. Captivate every worry, Father. Those that trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. I'm confident of this over your life and my life, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we'll give you all the praise, Father. And we'll give you all the glory, Father. Because it belongs to you, Father, both now and forevermore, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Again, good morning. And you're very welcome. You know, I'm in a second part of something I started, well, it didn't only start the last week, just put a title on it last week. Your city, your call. That this city of ours is very, very important in the heart of God. It's very important to the plans of God in this nation. See, if you take a city, you take a nation. If you take the city, you'll take a nation. If you take the capital city, you'll take a nation. Every war, every invasion over history, they went for the capital. Because that's where everything was seated. Government, that's where communication systems, military, they all went for there. Because they knew if they took the city, they would have great advancement in taking a nation. And God wants to take Dublin City. And God wants to bless this city. And God wants to make Europe recognize and the world recognize what he has done and what he's placed upon this city. And you know who that city is? It's you and I. And 1.4 million other people, but it's us, it's people. It's not just the name over a place, it is the people that live in that place. And we are passionate about building a people that will actually be the ones that will go and reach this city in every sphere of society, that you will impact and affect this city with the dreams of God that he's put inside of us. Young and old, rich and poor, that God has put something inside of us that will spark off divine visitation to a whole city. And if you've done any history, reading of history around the church and around the move of God, let alone the history of what God does in the Bible, but in modern history, that there's places where in Wales at one stage, in Wales there was a sign up on the entrance into the country of Wales that says, "Beware, the presence of God is in this place." People falling off, getting off their bicycles on the way to work and getting on their knees and saying, "God, forgive me of my sin." People where pubs and clubs were turned and jails were turned into prayer rooms because there was no one going in, where families were being absolutely transformed by the power of God. That's what God wants to do. And I see us as becoming divine architects, a people who are building up a people to change the face of a whole city in Jesus' name. And there was a thing on a couple of weeks ago that captured my imagination called Your Country, Your Call. And it was a competition where people submitted ideas to the committee, and they committed ideas around work, around jobs, around ideas, around digital, like computer type of stuff, all types of things were submitted to help the city prosper. And I just thought this was amazing, and two people won it, and they got 500,000 each to implement their ideas into actually coming something that would have fruition, that would be a prosperity thing to the city. And I want to say that is amazing, but I want to tell you can contribute something to our city that far outweighs anything that is material. You can contribute to the welfare of a whole city, and in turn to the whole, the rest of the country. That as Christians, when we reach out to fulfill our inheritance and live in our inheritance, we will go into places of influence and we will impact those people around us. Where the Lord has put you, that's where you're going to be your greatest influence. Where He's planted you, in school, in the job, in with colleagues, with your family, with your neighbors, that you are the seed that God plants to bring hope and change and transformation. That don't ever just walk into a place and think you're a nobody. God lives in the Christian. God Himself lives in everywhere we are planted. And if we open ourselves up to God and expect Him to walk through us, we will see things change around us in our world. When you meet somebody and they need comfort, you are that comfort to them. When someone needs help, you are that help. When someone is sick, in your influence, He wants you to put your hands on them and pray for healing in Jesus' name. It's not just get the special people. We're all the special people. We're all the royal priesthood. So don't think, oh, well, I remember years ago, I'm going off track. I was talking to my sister-in-law and my mother. I was only a young Christian. And I tell them all about what Jesus done in my life. And they said, how do we give our lives to Jesus? And I didn't know how to tell them. Because I had a little book at home that was in the back of it. And I says, I'll be back tomorrow with my little book. But I've learned now, do you know what? It's not about a ceremony. It's about being open and honest to God and saying, I need you. I need you in my life. He knows the rest of this stuff. He knows that, and He lets you know that there's a hindrance between you and Him, and it's sin. But he also says, I have the remedy for the sin. It's the blood of my Son, Jesus. When someone says, I need hope in this world, don't just walk by and say, our hope will happen for you. Pray with them. Tell them who's the hope of the nation. When your job needs wisdom, you can ask God for wisdom, and He will give you wisdom according to the Bible. When there's a medical breakthrough needed, and there's no one pushing through in certain medical grounds, if you ask God, why wouldn't He give it to you? Why wouldn't He give the next incredible invention to the Christian that is going to bless the work of God and bless the city? James says this, you have not, you know why? Because you ask not. Don't limit yourself, don't limit God. Don't limit yourself and don't limit God. And we covered last week a story out of 2 Kings. And it's found in chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. Sorry, chapter 7. Done the same thing last week. Chapter 7 and verse 3. The city of Samaria was now surrounded by an enemy. And they surrounded the city so much that there was nothing coming in and nothing going out. So it was soon after that a famine hit the whole city because there was nothing going in. There was people not allowed out, so there was nothing going into the place. And the people of God got so bad that one day the king was walking down the street and two women says to him, will you help? Or a woman says, will you help me? You can imagine wanting the best for your city. You can imagine knowing that God has a purpose for a city. And you're walking along knowing that the enemy is encamped around your whole city, knowing that you're going to be attacked, or worse, what you were doing, they were starving them to death. And you have a passion for this city, and you're walking along, and you have a passion for people like the king had, and he's walking along, and this woman says, "Will you help me?" And he goes, "What can I do for you?" And she delivers the most telling blow you could imagine for a woman and for someone that loves people. She says, "Yesterday, me and this other woman agreed that I would kill my baby, and we'd cook the baby and eat it." That's low. That's a place of depravity that famine had brought them to. And she says she promised to cook her baby today and she wouldn't. And the king ran off and tore off his clothes and started calling out to God. He said, "God, you have to do something in my city. We're eating each other." And you know, that is absolutely horrific. But when I look at our city at times, you don't have to be a brain box to look around at our city and see that we're eating each other at times. You don't have to be a brain box to look around and see that there's an incredible famine in our city. There's a famine. We're starved of hope. We're starved of vision. We're starved of leadership. We look at papers over the last year, and we can just have to read over a little bit back in the last 6 months and see our young men killing each other. You tell the mother of them kids and ask them, and they will say, "We're eating our own." And this king called out to God, and every time you call out to God, he answers. Somehow we bring somebody or something into the mix that gives opportunity for hope to be birthed. Every time you call out to God, read the scriptures. The people of God done the most dastardly things and most evil things in the eyes of God. And yet they get real and they call out to God and they say, "God, we got it wrong. Forgive us. But Lord, we know that you're merciful. We know that you're kind. We know that you're compassionate. And we're calling upon you, Lord. And we're trusting in your goodness to come and do something about it." And you know what God done every time? Something about it. So the king calls out to God. And listen to how God starts to answer them. In verse 3. So the famine was going on. The city was besieged by the enemy. And it says in verse 3, "Now there were 4 men with leprosies at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we will go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die there. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, the enemy, and surrender. If they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, sure, we are going to die anyway.' At dusk they went up and reached the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the camp, the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled at dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left everything in the camp, left it as it was, and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold." You talk about hitting the jackpot. "Silver and gold and clothes, and went off and hid them. Then they returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from the tent and hid them also. Then they said to one another, 'We're not doing what is right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment may overtake us. So let's go at once and report this good news to the royal palace.' So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, 'We went to the camp of the enemy and not a man was there. And not a sound of anyone, only the horses and donkeys made sounds. And the tents were left just as they were. And the gatekeepers shouted the good news, and it was reported back to the king. And the king sent out men to see, was it all right, or was it a trap from the enemy hiding? And when they went down, all of the clothes of the enemy and their shields and their spears was trimming along the road as far as they could see. And they came back and they said that there's something amazing after happening. Now, last week, here's what we got through last week. That I'm so grateful we only got through that bit last week. And if you haven't heard it, please get on the podcast, because then you'll be able to follow where we're going. And I'm so glad, because it's such a busy week this week that my sermon was already prepared. Praise the Lord. But the two men says, if we stay here, we're going to die. Now, what a message for people, that alone. For some of us, if you stay doing what you're doing, you're going to die. And they says, look, if we stay just standing here, we're going to die. If we go to the city, there's famine there, we're going to die. So if we go and just be like everyone else in the city, we're going to die. So let's do something about this situation. And let's go over to the enemy's camp. And sure, if we die, listen, if you're going to die, die doing something. Don't die just sitting in a pit. Don't die just where everything's surrounding you as if there's no God, as if there's no hope. They said, look, we're going to do something about this. And they went over and we went through all that last week. Listen, let's do something about what we see. Let's not be a people that go, oh, the city is going to hell in a handbasket. Let us be the ones that do something. That's why on Friday, Dublin arrives, the 1st of October, 8 o'clock here. It's so important for Liberty people to be here. So important that our voice is heard. Because we can't just say the city is this and there's something going on there in the government, whatever. We are called to be prayers because we are change agents. And the way God has called us to, one of the ways of, that God has kickstart and initiates change is by when his people call upon his name, he will heal us. Deliver us, forgive us, and heal our land. So we can't be just the people that go, oh, the city is going this, and this family is going that way, and that family is, do something about it. You are the one that is called to bring change. If your neighbor is going through hell, call down heaven. Because you have the authority as a child of God to do that. You have the authority. We can't just say, oh, this is happening, and there's hopelessness, and whatever. The leper says, let's do something about it. So what are you doing about the something that needs something doing about? Let's do something about it. Let's go over the other side. Let's just see what might happen. Let's just see that if we don't just go along with the flow of everyone going to die in the famine, let's just see what might happen on the other side. Let's just not harp on about the different outcomes and the symptoms of what is the problem, but actually let us respond to the problem. That is why this church exists. 20 years ago or thereabouts, God says, let's do something, Noel, about what's going on. And a leper responded to the king. A leper says, Jesus, if you will use me, you can have me. And look at you. And look what he's done. When someone says, and then the leper realizes he's really a prince. And the leper realizes that he has the decree of the king to proclaim to the city, no, you can all come into the kingdom of God. Incredible. That's why we exist. That's why Stomp and Chomp. That's why the Stew Crew. That's why Chick Link and Sports Link and all the other links that we have going on. They exist because we're saying we're not going to just sit by and watch something going on. We're going to do something about it. That's why Lifeline exists. That's why A21 exists. That's why Teen Challenge exists. Because they said, let's be someone that does something about what's going on. And let everyone else give out about what they want. That's why the great big giveaway is so important coming up. The great big giveaway last year, I hate to get my figures wrong, but I might have been having them wrong all the time. I probably elasticated it a little bit. But somewhere between 150 and 200 families were helped last year because of what you gave into the church. We were able to, at Christmas, you remember it for those who were there, men and women came in and put hampers together and wrapped them with beautiful Christmas wrapping and put on a lovely, cellophane with a big red bow on the top. And Jay Rafferty knows how to make red bows now. We thought it was a big deal, like you have to go to class, the big red ones. It's just these things you buy and you pull the string and the bow happens. It was really, really amazing. But anyway, we both learned. We were like, wow, let's do another one. You wear it. No. What was I saying? Because you know why? There's people, and you're here, and they're out there in their community and in their city. They're losing their jobs. The levies are crippling them. Cutbacks are hitting everybody. Not just the poor that is always with us, but those who have contributed to help the poor in their city. Those who pay taxes. Those who have worked all of their lives being slashed and lashed over because of recession. And they don't know to ask for help. They don't know that system. And we says, let's do something about that. Let's put on hampers. Let's say to the mothers in the community, bring your kids, air barbers and their friends and their hairdressers and their friends. Come in and we have us two air barbers and a salon. Sorry, saloon. That's something else. That's the cowboy coming out me. Anyway, it's, here, keep your 40 euro. We'll do your hair. We'll put your highlights in, love. His highlights gone out. That was an 80s thing, wasn't it? That was for the blokes I was talking about. Here, let us put a food hamper in. Let us put a turkey and ham in. Let us bring air stuff that we don't use, the perfumes that we've never opened. Let's bring in the Christmas trees that we've never used. Let's put them out for you to keep and for us to bless you. Why did we do that? Why are we doing it again? Why have we upped the ante again this year to do more and more than we done last year? Because things grow and it's in God's heart and God will provide. Why did we do that? Because we want to be a church that says, let's do something about it. Amen. We don't want to be behind stained glass windows or shutters or anything else. That we have to be a church that says, look, we see the need. Jesus said, if you have two jumpers and you see someone without one, do something about it. Give them one. It's not rocket science. And God goes, I bless that. And do you know why you have a blessed year? Do you know why you've had God's provision? It's because you gave to the poor. Do something about it. I'll finish on this with the do something about it. We're at a great wedding the other day, Paula and Derek's. Beautiful, beautiful wedding. God's work in people's lives. We're already in Vegas now. On the way. We talk about doing something about it. We're all sitting down having a great night. I was on a table over there. I was like, it was, you know, people. And I looked over here and everyone that was there, you know, there was a centerpiece with candles on it, and in the middle of the candle there was another centerpiece made of flowers, plastic flowers, which was not Anne Kelly's stuff, by the way, I need to tell you, because Anne doesn't use plastic, she says she only uses fresh flowers. And that was a plug for Anne, not only joking, because everyone was going, Anne, what was that all about? But the thing went up in fire, blazing, absolutely blazing, right? And you know, everyone was just like, am I seeing what I'm seeing? And one of the thoughts came into my head, man, this is like something out of a movie that catches to that and that catches to that and disasters happen. And everybody, so some man grabs it and he didn't know what to do and he put it on the floor, which was a bit dangerous because this was all happening. But out of nowhere from where I was sitting, out of nowhere, the legend that Phil Swan is. Phil Swan came out of nowhere with an extinguisher. And it was brilliant. It was like, there was no panic in him. There was no one. He just puts it out. Now, what the table told me later on, some of the table told me that everything was going on. The fire was blazing, smoke going everywhere. And everyone was like, what we do, what we do. The legend that Phil Swan is. Stood up. Scanned the room. He was as cool and calm as Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible Part 3. Truth. He scans the room, locates, by the way, Air Force extinguishers are just out that door. If you ever need them. Locates, scans the room, locates, identifies where the right extinguisher was, took her up, went over with marksman precision. Puts the fire down. Puts the fire down. Somebody said that didn't see the fire. Was there not a mess left on the floor? Not with Phil Swan, the legend. He got it right where the fire was. Do you know what? When everyone was looking around, what would we do? Someone done something about the situation. Told you I'd put it into my sermon, Phil. What a point to illustrate. That we can be part of the people that sit around and give out, or we can be part of the people that says, what can I contribute to do something about this? Will I sit in panic like everyone else, or will I go to the one who has the answer, and in turn he allows us to be part of that answer? That's good preaching. Amen. Amen. And don't let me leave it there. But if you have two coats and you see someone without one, Jesus says, give them one. If you see someone without a kind word, give them one. If you need to open a door for somebody, open it. If you see somebody in a restaurant giving out about Eric City, give them a slap. Only joking. Not really. I know some of you are like, I've been dying to give that waiter a slap for ages. Be a blessing. It's not all up there. It's everyday stuff. As Tony says to your wife, to someone that lives beside you, to your mother, to your father, to your best friend. So here it is. They've done something about it. So if you want to do something about it, you have to take a step. They could have said, let's go over and said that forever. But they took a step as they stepped out to do something about the situation. If you or I want to see God come through in anything that he's called us to do, he has designed it in a way that you step out. You step out. You do something about what he has given you. Because some people can say, I want to be a school teacher. You can't be a school teacher if you don't do something about being a school teacher. Like learn how to be a school teacher. If you want to teach people in church, you can't teach them from your comfort zone. You have to step out for God to use you. If you want to see anything done in the kingdom of God, there's a principle God puts in, you step out of the boat and then I'll do the miracle that you walk on the water. If you want to reach out to someone, don't reach out to them from your sitting room and they're down in the street. You have to step out. You have to go the extra mile. You have to go the distance with somebody. If you're saying, God, use me in healing, you can't just say that and not lay hands and pray for anyone that's sick. You have to take the step of faith that initiates heaven's favor on earth. That's what faith does. You take the step, it initiates, it releases heaven's favor on earth, because the hard currency of heaven is faith. It's trusting God. It's believing that God has said something to you, and when you step out, he will do something on your behalf. See, the four lepers, when they stepped out, on the other side of them doing something and putting action to it, a city was saved. Lepers. Guys, I'm not talking about kings, and I'm not talking about military geniuses or chiefs. Four men that no one would even look at. No one would even recognize, because their face was mangled with leprosy. Not people that, like, when you read this stuff, you think, you know what, the Bible, it doesn't even give their name. It doesn't even give their name. But I want to tell you, their names are recorded in heaven. I wonder who gets wheeled out first in heaven when the rewards are being given out. I wonder if it's the kings that were being mentioned. Or I wonder if it's the lepers that stepped out. Because Jesus says the first shall be last. And I just wonder, when these guys that no one wanted to know and no one gave a hope for, God says, I can use that person if they're open. I can cause them to be a blessing to a city if they're open to it. I can cause them to move into my dreams without even knowing they're moving into God's dreams for the city. They stepped out. You have to step out if you want to see God doing something. When you make a move in faith, heaven is moved into action. When you make a move in faith, heaven is moved into action. They go over to the tents and all of the enemy is gone. That God was already at work in the background. Now you take the step and go over and see what I've already done. See what I've already brought to pass. The step of faith for you today might be just a decision. I'm going to follow God. It could be a prayer of faith. God, I believe that you're going to do this in my world, in my life, in my atmosphere, in my sphere of influence. Your step of faith could be I'm going to stop doing this today. And I'm stepping in faith, believing God will give me the strength. It could be, I'm going to start doing something today. And I believe that God will open the doors and bring the favor into my life to see that come to pass. It could be starting something new in faith. It could be a new idea that God has put in your hands. It could be, Lord, I want to move in prayer, in power. So, Lord, I'm praying this prayer in faith. Lord, I want to see you touch people, and I'm praying in faith and believing that if you use me, I'll reach out to touch other people. Faith is like reaching beyond the curtain of this world and pulling God's world into our world. That's impossible for me. And I reach out and in faith I say, God, it's not impossible for you. Therefore, I'm reaching out and I'm pulling your kingdom into my world, into my circumstance, into my city. Someone's sick. What's prayer for the sick? It's reaching into another world and touching his world so that my world can be changed. If we want to see people come to know Jesus, take the step of faith and tell them when the opportunity is presented to us. That's what we do as a royal priesthood. When the opportunity arises, step out in faith and tell others about forgiveness and mercy and grace and dreams and the purposes of God. If you need your life changed, reach out in faith and say, Lord, I want my life changed, and I believe you're the one that can change it. Because what happened with the lepers were, they stepped out in faith, they done something about it, stepped out in faith, and they're receiving all the rewards. I love when God does this. This is what happens when you become a Christian. You come into an inheritance, and you're overwhelmed, like that man sitting in the tent. Imagine one of them saying to you, put that other coat on. Let's see what you're like with a big jug of red crispy wine and a big bunch of grapes in your other hand. These were starving. Bring in the roast beef. Yeah, you do the roast beef. Sitting in the tents of kings. And it's like God's overflowing blessing on them. And when you become a Christian, you have to expect as a son and a daughter of God that God's favor is always towards you. You have to expect it because you're not a pauper. And we have to start expecting it when we move in to take a city. Because you have to tell the rest of the paupers that you found your true identity as a prince or a princess. So they're sitting there living the life, living in the Via de Loca. And there was a change of heart. And one of them says, we're not doing what's right here. And God transformed our heart to start thinking about the city. They were thinking about themselves, and at a time rightfully, because they needed it, didn't they? They were thinking about what's going to satisfy them. How are they going to grow? How are they going to move? And after they received their all, they said, this is not right. It's not just about us. And there was a transformation in the heart and a transformation in their thinking. And can I tell you something? Transformed people transform cities. Transformed hearts transform cities. And that's what happened. Their heart was changed. There was a turnaround in their heart. There was a turnaround in that there's something going on for us. We're living in this thing, but we have to tell others, and this has to overflow from my life into other people's lives. Because this is the key. Christianity, true Christianity, knowing Jesus personally, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, is all about transformation. It's all about transformed hearts and minds and lives. It's all about that. If this is a religious gathering for you, you're missing the point. If you're the same man or woman that comes here month in, month out, and there's nothing changing inside of you, there's something wrong. You might not have realized or understood that you have to be born again. What it means is that God connects your spirit with his. in such a way that his new life comes in. So if you ever just thought, oh, I said a nice prayer with Noel or whatever, listen, if I communicate that to you without transformation, I'm sorry, but everything what that prayer is and stands for is to release transformation into your life, into your world, into your circumstances, because only transformed people transform everything around them. Amen. Everything. So what happens if there's something not being transformed in your life? You have to either come and talk to someone and say what it is, but most importantly, you have to go to Jesus yourself. And you have to say, Jesus, here I am, all of me. You don't have to hide that in from him. He knows it already. He knows your words. And he loves you. He knows the worst about you and he loves you the best. There's people that know the best about you and think the worst of you. It's not like that with Jesus. He knows the worst of you and the worst of me, and he loves us the best. And if there's something not clicking, you have to go to him with an honest heart. Say, Jesus, I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than the other day or the other year. I need transformation. Because I want to be part of those who transform other people as I am being transformed into the image of God. See, the world is crying out for Christians to be transformed people. I used to think, when my friends used to say, oh, some Christian you are, I thought you were a Christian. Do you know what they're saying? I expect transformation in your life. Don't let me down by doing what I'm doing. Don't let me down by just being like everyone else in this city or in this world that doesn't know Jesus. You're the light for me. You're the hope for me. And they go, what are you saying that for? You're a Christian. What they're saying is, please don't be just like me. Because you're supposed to be the one that has God living inside of you. Therefore, don't talk like me, curse like me, go on like me. I want you to be my hope. They say it was in different language. They say in anger ways and whatever, but they're saying, you're the light of the world. Why are you not being the light? That's what they're saying. We take offense at it. We think they're slagging us. They're saying to us, please be different. Please be transformed so that we can have someone to look to and say, when I need transformation, I'm going to go to you and say, how did you get transformed? Paul says it to us in Romans. He says, look at guys, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the system of the world that you live in. Don't operate as someone that just has a carnal nature, that's just selfish to the core. Don't operate in just getting doing something to get something out of something or out of somebody. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we tell you how important the Bible is. Because this is what transforms the renewing of your mind. And the world is crying out, calling out, come on, don't be like me. You're doing your colleague no favor or your loved one no favor than just being like them. I'm not saying being so weird or that, and don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go around like with robes on, things and all on you. Be just you. But allow God in you to transform you so that someone in our city can say, they know the way. They know the way. And if there's not transformation, go to Jesus. I'm not sending you to man, because I or anyone else here can't transform you. Go to the lover of your soul. Amen? Amen? Amen. Right. Amen. We go for the last one. Then we can mute. So they get up. They're transformed people. And they go back to the city. And they say, there's good news. The Lord is taking care of the enemy. See, there's a message in itself. The cross at Calvary was where God took care of the enemy of the city and of your life. Just try to keep the kids just calm. They're just them. The cross took care of the enemy so that we can go to everyone and say, hey, there's good news. Your sins have been taken care of. There's a hope and a future for your life. But they go back. Imagine four lepers. Hey! Can you imagine them looking at them? Can you imagine them looking down and
What do yous want? Who are yous? Yous are nobodies. No, there's good news. God has turned all around. The enemies are gone. Can you imagine them looking at them going, what do we say? What do we say to the people behind us that we're responsible to? But somehow the gatekeepers heard the good news inside of them from these other men, and they turned and shouted to the city, hey, it's good news that God has worked on our behalf. They went all the way to the palace and reported it to the palace that God has done something incredible. Now imagine with me. Imagine a city where people's lives are being transformed. Shouting and singing and writing and displaying stories of miracles and breakthroughs. Cancers being healed. Medical breakthroughs happening. Imagine a city whose prosperity has a purpose. Not to make us richer. Not to bring us into more debt, but our prosperity has a purpose on it that causes us to be blessed, and that we transform lives, we go and bless other people. Imagine a city where their young people are full of hope and full of destiny and life and future and purpose and adventure. Imagine a city where old folk are being looked after by their own communities. Imagine a city where the 6-1 news is all about good news. Imagine a city where bad news doesn't sell papers. Imagine a city where every time they come on, you go, we want to just report another miracle has happened in Finglas. We want to report that another miracle has happened in Ballyfermot. Imagine a city where it's like, this young man, what were you, a leper? Yeah. And God gave you what? We have to get that on the news. What, something happened in your life and you're still a forgiven person? Get that on the news. Imagine a city that is fulfilling its divine purpose in God. Imagine a city that is walking in the miracles and the purposes of God that is blessing Europe and the rest of the world. Imagine the city that inspires the world to grab hold of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Imagine a city that says God is working on our behalf. Imagine a city that's releasing its poets and its songwriters and its musicians. Imagine that to tell other people. Imagine a city where the paupers and the prince are telling good news about the things of Jesus. The politicians and the policemen are righteous and talking things about the kingdom of God. Imagine a city that is full and full of good news stories. And that's what happened in this city. And I declare today that Dublin will be a good news city. In Jesus' name. It will be a good news city. In Jesus' name. And who brings the transformation? Transformed Christians. That's us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I know, Father, the dreams that you've put in people's hearts. And I call them out in Jesus' name. I speak to the treasures that he's buried deep in your spirit and in your heart and in your DNA. And I start to call those precious stones and precious things of God to come up. I release the good news of Jesus into your life. That he comes to save, to heal, to transform, to take prisoners out of darkness, prisoners out of cells, to set the captives free, to release his favor, to bring his judgment on your enemies, to break bondages, to strangle the works of the devil. I release the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. I release the good news that there's a plan and purpose for each one of our lives. I release the good news that there's power for you to walk in the purpose of God. There's power for you to step into the peace and the joy and the hope that is found in the Holy Spirit. I release you into the goodness of God. I release the power of the Holy Spirit on you to go into our city and to be the influence of the good news of Jesus to everywhere you may find yourself. I release the ideas and the courage to do something about what God would ask you to do something about.